Hallelujah. Well, thank you so much for partnering with us today. We want to thank you wherever you're watching this, whether you're in Christchurch or some other part of New Zealand or maybe some other part of the world, you'll be blessed today. This is kind of a serious word today, a kind of a confronting word, really. I don't mind being confronted. I like being confronted by the gospel, because the gospel is not something that should cause us to feel comfortable in our dysfunction, or comfortable in our sin, or comfortable in our rebellious attitudes, or comfortable in our self-satisfaction. Because all of those things are actually our enemies, and all of those things need to be discomforted in order for us to grow, to be transformed, to be aligned to the Word of God and to the character of Christ. So today I'm going to be reading out of quite a chunk of portion out of Luke chapter 21. And I'm going to be starting in around verse 5, a very serious set of passages. But as I said in my little video clip that went out last night, today I feel I need to talk a little bit about how to discern the times we're in. And the enemy loves to blind people, loves to deceive people, loves to hoodwink people and cause them to be in a place where they're just flowing with the philosophies and the agendas of the day, and that they're not really seeing what's going on in the context of the unfolding kingdom of God and the plan of redemption that God is working, and he's exactly on schedule in doing. And so we know that from the time that Jesus came, the church has grown, it's expanded, it's gone through many seasons, it's gone through many ups and downs, tribulations, trials, and all sorts of nations and all sorts of things. And today, that's still the case. But the church of God, the church of Jesus Christ, will be built, because Jesus promised that in Matthew when he spoke to Peter. After Peter, having had that revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah," or Simon, son of Jonah, "flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven," my Father who is in heaven. And then he goes on to talk about how he will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Wayne talked about this earlier on briefly, but he indicates that there's a revelation, there's a rock, there's a foundation upon which he's going to build his ecclesia, his church, his family, his people, his called out ones. And that revelation is that Jesus Christ, or Christ, is the Son of the living God, that he is the Messiah. There's no other foundation the church is built on. There's no other philosophy, no other idea. It's fundamentally, first and foremost, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, and he is the Christ. He's the promised one. He's the Savior of the world. So it's upon that rock. But he makes a statement: "I will build my church, and the gates of hell, or Hades, will not prevail against it." So regardless of what you think the enemy is up to, regardless of what you think hell is up to, hell will not prevail ultimately against the church that Jesus is building. The church that other things are building, or the people that other things are building, other organizations are building, other so-called gospels are building, they will not stand, they will not prevail, but the church that Jesus is building will prevail. And that church is the church that's built on the revelation that Jesus is the Son of God, the living, promised Son of God. So just wanted to state that up straight. I'm just going to depart from the scene and get a drink. Back with a drink. And so today, as we get into this considerable passage, I'm going to be pulling out a number of things that will help us discern the times we're in. We need to be equipped with this, because we're living in exciting days. So here they're at the stage where, in Luke 21, where Jesus and the disciples have come into Jerusalem, and they're getting around the temple, Herod's temple, incredible. It was one of the seven wonders of the world, apparently. And they're getting around, they're looking at the beautiful stonework, the masonry, the decor, everything is so beautiful, just so amazing. He says this: "Then some of them spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones, and and donations, all the things that people have donated for the building of the temple. And then Jesus said this, he said, these things which you see, the day will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. So this is the beginnings of a series of passages. Some of these things are fulfilled. They've already been fulfilled. Some of these things are yet to be fulfilled, and we could well be in the latter stages of the fulfillment of some of these things. But some of these things are already fulfilled, and I'll point that out as we move along. So there's coming a time when Jesus said, there's coming a time when there's not one of these stones will be left on top of another. That was a shock to the believers of the time, because they thought that Jesus was going to be raised up to be a great political leader, raise up a great army, get rid of the Romans, get rid of the oppressors, and they would fully, the kingdom of God would be fully among them, and so on. And they could not imagine that the temple could possibly be destroyed. But there was a whole issue going on here that Jesus is speaking about. You see, Jesus said that from the blood of all the prophets that God had sent to Israel to call Israel to repentance, to call the people to repentance, to return from their idolatry, their paganism, their backsliding, their adultery, in terms of their covenant with God. Every prophet he sent were either rejected, or, and some of them were killed. And a number of those were killed in Jerusalem itself. And so he also knew that he was the chief prophet, the prophet of prophets, and that he himself would also be killed in Jerusalem. So Jesus is in a very serious tone. He's in a very serious mode right now. He knows what's coming. And so these guys were shocked. Verse 7, it says, so they asked him, saying, teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? So they asked two questions. When, and what will the sign be? And then so then in verse 8, he said, take heed that you do not be deceived. So deception is a possibility. And we need to be wise and careful that we are not deceived. Because deception is a possibility even for the believer. So we've got to take heed that we're not deceived. Jesus said this. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he. And the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified. Another command, do not be terrified. For these things must come to pass, but the end will not come immediately. Verse 10. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilences are diseases, viruses, and the like. And there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. Now, it's as though in these verses, Jesus goes long distance in what he's saying here, what he's saying will happen. And then he says in verse 12, but before all these things. So he goes initially, and is answering the question, he goes long to, long distance, long time. And then he pulls it back. And in verse 12, he says, but before all these things. It's a key thing to remember, because some people have not understood this. But before all these things, they will lay their hands, before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. And you will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Verse 14. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom. I will give you a mouth and wisdom. Lost my place. Where am I? The mouth. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom. Sorry, there we are. Which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. That's a great thought, isn't it? Verse 16. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Man, Jesus stood up in an average charismatic church now and said these things, people would run him out of town. Because people have tried to make sure prophecy is always very nice, predictions always very nice, and in some areas, humanism, a spirit of humanism has crept in, and some of these things have all become about what blesses and benefits us, rather than actually being able to give sincere warnings, which also speak genuine wisdom that people need in the time. So I'm looking to see and encourage the kind of prophetic that, along with Janet, that actually talks, speaks from what heaven declares, not the humanistic heart that just speaks what people desire to hear. These guys were not necessarily desiring to hear this at all. What they were desiring to hear was that he was going to become the great promised Messiah who would drive the Romans out, create a great political regime, and the kingdom of God would come, and some of them would get to sit on his left and right. They would be stars within the kingdom. That's what they were hoping. But Jesus didn't get into their humanistic desires, you know, and tickle their itching ears. He actually told them what was really going to happen. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, and some of you will be put to death and so on. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Well, that's good news. Verse 18. But not a hair on your head will be lost. Don't laugh. Janet's saying this is not applying to me. Anyway, cruel creature. And Wayne, I don't know what's happened to you, mate, but Ken. But not a hair on your head will be lost. 19. By your patience, possess your soul. You know, read other translations to figure out what that means. So he goes long term in what he's saying is going to happen. Then he pulls it back to what's going to happen for those guys immediately and the generations around that. And then it gives the context of the time frame for those initial statements. Verse 20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. And let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant, to those who are nursing babies in those days. For there will be great distress on the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into the nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. This is why I'm saying, and I'm building a picture here to give you an understanding of why it's important to discern the times we're in. Number one, we're not in the times of the destruction of Jerusalem and the pulling down of the temple. We're not in those times. That has happened. That has come to pass. That has been fulfilled. I could go into a lot of scriptures that point toward the judgment that was, because Jesus said the blood of the prophets will be required of this generation. This is very serious. And we know that Jesus was crucified outside the city. He was rejected by the city leaders and the synagogue and the temple leaders and so on and so forth, that the crowd was stirred up to reject him. But there were, of course, a number that had received him, and of course a number of priests became believers and so on. Wasn't all of Israel rejected him, but officially Israel rejected him. And so this is now the result. Now, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles, by non-Jews, until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Wow. And this all happened exactly. This is what happened. Read the writings of Josephus, the great historian of the time. He was an eyewitness of the destruction of Jerusalem and the siege that happened. Many of the believers, I understand, had escaped because they took Jesus' words to heart. They saw the signs. They saw the armies gathering. Many of them managed to escape, managed to get out into the hills and so on and so forth. this has been fulfilled. Amazing. But notice that this was fulfilled literally. Really important to note that this is fulfilled literally. Then we go on to verse 25. And then it seems as though he stretches it out again. Well, I'm convinced he stretched it out again. Verse 25. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexities, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws nigh. This is incredible. Jesus is, he's gone from speaking about what was going to happen to the guys initially, and of course the persecutions, the pressures, the opportunities they would get, being taken up before leaders and kings and testifying of the power of God and the gospel and the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. All those things took place and are still taking place in that sense. But then he goes on to the destruction of Jerusalem. Totally historic now. Very accurate fulfillment. And then in 25, goes into the issues of the signs of the sun, the moon, the stars, the earth, and the distress of nations with perplexities, and the seas and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and the expectation of those which things which are coming on the earth. I want to tell you that the level of anxiety and fear in some people now in relation to the things that they believe are coming on the earth has reached a level I haven't seen in my lifetime, except when there was the fear of nuclear annihilation in the Cold War. There was a great bunker building explosion, especially in the States, where people were building bunkers and so on because of the fear of the nuclear annihilation. The Russians went and parked a bunch of nuclear weapons on Cuba within a short distance of the coast of the United States. Incredible. Great film being produced about that. But the tension in society was very high. Now we have the talk about man-made global warming, man-made climate change. We have the dear little girl, whatever her name was, who gave the speech to the United Nations, full of hate and anger and angst and just so, like her whole future was totally going to be ripped away by the disaster that was unfolding for our midst. And so people, our children, people have been taught in schools and universities and so on about all this catastrophe that's being predicted to unfold. This is the kind of perplexity that the nations are in. People are passing laws about taxing carbon and taxing this and trying to get everybody into electric vehicles, and where does the lithium come from? All of the different stuff that goes on around these arguments, let alone viruses and vaccines, and is the vaccine safe or not, and all the pressures that are coming on. I tell you, we're in a time right now where there's real perplexity. Whether this is the ultimate perplexity, I have no idea, but it certainly is perplexity. How much of it is man-made? How much of it is just happening? How much of it is an agenda? Well, people can debate that until the cows come home, and of course you don't want to be having cows now because they increase carbon methane gas emissions, so maybe you better get a lizard or something. And so, ever heard of lizards? And I've lost my train of thought. I sabotage myself. Verse 27. Then, and this hasn't happened yet, but it's going to. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and with great glory. I'm building my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Man can do whatever he thinks he can do. The demons can stir up people and do whatever they think they do. but the Son of Man is coming in great glory. Coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When you see these things happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws nigh. Here's one of the key points. Here's one of the key ways I find, and this is what's helped me over many, many years now, is the fact that this set of passages that I'm about to read is a pointer to the season we're now in. Okay, so we've heard that there was going to be the destruction of Jerusalem. There was going to be the scattering of the people when Hadrian sent his armies in after the second Jewish revolt. Some say the third Jewish revolt in 132, 33, sent in an army. Jews need to crush the rebellion and so on through to 135 AD. A lot of destruction and a lot of the people were taken out and scattered among the ended up being scattered among the nations. And Jerusalem, he renamed Israel because he wanted to wipe the memory of Israel off the map and the memory of the Jews off the map. Never succeeded, but he called it Syria Palestina. The name of Israel was taken off the maps. Syria Palestina was the name he gave it. And it says that in Jerusalem, in verse 24, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles and by Gentile leaders. There was a whole succession of Gentile leaders and governments and kingdoms that came and imposed themselves over Jerusalem. Emperor Hadrian forbade Jews to be able to go back into the city. He forbade them to go back into the city. Jerusalem's such a key central figure, I believe, in biblical prophecy. Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And this is what really excites me, because you go over into Luke 21:29 now, then he spoke this parable. He said, look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. Summer is always a sort of emblem of hope for coming out of a winter period. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. How do you know the kingdom of God is near? Well, we see verse 25 onwards, but we also see verse 29 when he spoke, look at the fig tree. Now, what's the fig tree? Well, we know that Jesus cursed the fig tree. He went to look for fruit for it, had no fruit, had a lot of leaf, no fruit. And he said, nobody will pick fruit from you from now on. And that fig tree began to wither from the root up from that very moment on. Totally surprised the disciples. And then, of course, Jesus gave a great lesson on faith out of that, and the power of declaration out of faith in that whole lesson. So, there's three trees that symbolize Israel. There's the vine, grapevine, and it is symbolic of Israel's spiritual fruitfulness. Then there's the fig. The fig tree is a symbol of Israel's national prosperity or national privileges, the fig tree. And then there's the olive tree, which is a symbol of its religious or covenantal privileges. And so in Micah, we see a reference to a time of prosperity promised for Israel, where every man would be under his vine and every man under his fig tree. And so here we have this emblem of the fig tree being cursed. Some people believe that is symbolic of what would happen for Israel as it went through the time of rejecting the Messiah. And out of its rejecting of the Messiah, then it also initiated a whole lot of things that ended up in its oppression and its destruction and the people of Israel being scattered among the nations. and Jews being forbidden to go into Jerusalem and Gentiles ruling over Jerusalem for centuries. Centuries. And so he speaks, look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourself summer is now near. So also, when you see these things happen, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. And people have debated about what this means, about this generation will not pass away. Is this generation the people that were living at the time? Is this generation the people that were alive to see Israel start to bud, or as symbolized by the fig tree, which is speaking of its national privileges? Israel has come back to being a state now, 1948. I'll get into that in a moment. And so Israel, symbolically or prophetically, has been a budding fig tree. Its national privileges have been restored greatly, but are still being restored. But also the fig tree is a symbol of its wealth and of its prosperity. Israel is an incredible nation. It's called it's a startup nation. This is a sign of the times we're in. This is how we discern the times we're in, by looking at God's key prophetic signs. And if you've rejected that Israel should be a nation, then in my understanding of the scriptures, you're rejecting one of the great prophetic signs of God in our time. It's interesting that in 2018, it was the Trump administration that restored its embassy, or placed its embassy, or shifted its embassy to Jerusalem. That was a huge deal. That was a lot bigger deal than most people realize. To shift the embassy to Jerusalem meant that America was officially recognizing Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. That's a huge deal. And of course, the lefties were up in arms about it. They hated the idea of that. The people who were pro-Israel, half the evangelicals in America and the pro-Israel administration, were very excited about that. Personally, I was very excited about that. Took it from Tel Aviv to Israel. I'm talking about the signs of the times. I'm talking about discerning the times we're in. We are approaching the return of the Lord. We are approaching the return of the Lord, when he will be seen on the earth in great glory and great splendor and great power. And all of the agendas of mankind, the agendas of socialism, communism, extreme capitalism, extreme left, extreme right, regardless, all the different religious philosophies, all of those things are going to have to bow the knee to Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, whom the church, the revelation thereof, is built on. And when Jesus returns in his glory and his power with his saints, I want to tell you, my friends, all those things will have to bow the knee. I want to tell you, we of all people have got the greatest hope on earth. Amen. And so Israel has now been flourishing like that fig. I want to read to you a few prophecies out of Ezekiel. And we won't, this will won't go on too much longer for you, but here's two prophecies out of Ezekiel. And these are prophecies I've held in my heart for quite a long time now. It says this, chapter 37, verse 12 of Ezekiel. Verse 12, therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Now, up until, you know, Israel had gone through a terrible captivity under Nebuchadnezzar, under four kings or so. They eventually end up with Cyrus, and then the restoration back to Jerusalem, and so on and so forth. That was one grave. That was one that they went into captivity to one nation, was Babylon. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, all those guys were amongst that. Ezra, Nehemiah, all those guys were key players in all of that story. Incredibly powerful. That was one nation. But God is not talking about that that situation. He's talking about the graves. He's talking about the nations they were sent into, and they were in some of those places they were persecuted and tormented and so on and so forth. But then there was going to come a time when he would release them from their graves, plural, and bring you into the land of Israel. Verse 30, then you shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. He says it three times. Verse 14, I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and have performed it, says the Lord. We are watching, we've been watching that miracle unfold now for the last 50, 60, 70 years. It's absolutely profound. And Ezekiel 39, verse 27 says this, when I brought you back from the peoples and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and I am hallowed in them in the sight of many nations, then they shall know that I am the Lord, their God, who sent them into captivity among the nations. We talked about that. That was what Jesus said would happen. But also brought them back to their land and left none of them captive any longer. So there's still some to come. And I will not hide my face from them anymore. So I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord. We are living in the very days of biblical fulfillment of long-standing prophecy. I want to tell you, my friends, our noses need to get a good whiff of spiritual smelling salts to cause our spiritual senses to be awake in the time that we're living in. And that's, excuse me, that's part of the role of the Word of God, to awaken our senses, to awaken our understanding to the time that we are living in. We're living in a time, yes, where there are pestilences. We are living in a time when there's great perplexity in the nations. Yes, we are living in a time when people are fainting in fear because of what they believe or what may be coming on the nations of the world. But I want to tell you, my friends, we of all people have great hope. We have the great expectation of the return of the Lord in glory and in power. And every believer, genuine believer, who either dies before he comes or is alive when he returns, will be transformed or resurrected, either one, and we will always be with him. We are a people of eternal hope. And I want to tell you, my friends, we need to discern the times we're in. We're living in the culmination of biblical prophecy. Jesus predicted the destruction of Jerusalem totally, literally. I believe we cannot take away his literal a statement of what would happen in the latter time. We must take this literally and understand that these things that are happening around us are not unusual things. They're not strange things. They're not things that could caught God off hand. They're not things that are trumping God, if you want to use that language. There's nothing trumping the throne of God. There's nothing overcoming or lifting itself above the throne of God. Satan tried to do that and he's failed. But I want to tell you, my friends, we will see the Lord coming in glory, and Jesus is building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What we need to know is yours and my part in this. We're not going to fall asleep through casual distractions. And because it goes into here, verse 34, I'm going to finish on this, promise. Verse 34 of the same, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of life. The cares of life to do with distractions, things that take our hearts and minds and totally distract us away from what's really happening in the Lord, and what life is really all about. And that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all of these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Wow. This has been a lollipop message this morning. Not. This is a wake-up message. This is a how are you discerning the times message. This is a let's not lose our focus. Let's not be distracted. Let's not be discouraged. Let's not Let's not think that this is something unusual happening. Let's understand the times we're living in. Jesus said they would come. One of the challenges of this day is understanding what are the things that are going to happen, regardless, and what are the things we're to resist, stand against, fight for, pray into, ask to be exposed, ask to be covered, whatever the ask to be bound, ask to be released. What is the difference between the things that will happen and the things we're to stand against? That's where prayer and understanding comes in. That's where seeking and asking the Lord comes in, because there are some things that are going to happen regardless. There are other things we can stand against, other things we can fight for in the spirit and see victories. But the greatest victory of all is the fact that we will stand in Christ, that we will either see him or we will experience him coming in great glory and great power, because God's redemptive timetable is exactly on target. You know that the Spirit of God is moving in Israel? That only a number of years ago, there was only a very few believers in Yeshua, believers in the Messiah, Jesus the Messiah back then, but now there are tens upon tens of thousands. There's a significant move of God happening among Israel. There are many secret believers in Israel because it's a challenge to be a believer in Yeshua there in the society, because so many of them are either atheist or very much old covenant believers still waiting for the Messiah. So we're living in very powerful days, very exciting days. I want to give you an opportunity. There was more detail I was going into the history of what happened in 1948, what happened in 1967, what happened in 1950, all those sort of things. But I'll talk about those another day. Maybe you'll just do your own research, but all very significant, very, very significant things. The time of Jerusalem's trampling by the Gentiles is now over. Israel is now back in the hands of the Jewish people. It's very significant. And he's moving by his spirit. And the nations are perplexed. And so we're seeing this unfold right before our eyes. Just because prophecy is stated 10, 20, 100, 200, 2,000 years ago doesn't make it irrelevant, doesn't mean that somehow it's expired. When God issues a word, when God says this is what's going to happen, and he releases that word has got the power and everything to fulfill. And so people's hearts that are set against the Lord will be flowing with those agendas and thinking that the world is coming to a great place of freedom, throwing off God, throwing off the yoke of Christianity, throwing off the yoke of the idea of God. But I want to tell you, my friends, it's just coming to a maturity and it's rebellion. And that will be dealt with. But the people of God, we are coming to a maturity in our love and our faith and our submission to the Lord. It's called Christ in Us, the Hope of Glory. So I would like to encourage you today, if you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and to be part of this great company that's part of the family of God, that will be part of his kingdom forever, and totally get through this whole thing that's happening on the earth in the love of God and be part of God's family, I want to pray with you. I want to encourage you to pray with me and dedicate your life to Christ. Receive him as your Lord and Savior. Have your sin forgiven. Have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'd love you to pray with me today, and then we'll close. So, Father, right now, just pray with me. If you stretch out your hands toward your screen or to TV or iPad, whatever you're looking on, just pray with me today. Repeat after me. Father, I stand here today, and I give you my life. I receive Jesus, your Son, into my life as my Lord and Savior. I ask you to forgive me of all of my sin, all of my rebellion, all of my self-focus, and I give you my life. Jesus, thank you for giving me your life. I receive it today. Thank you for making me your child. I thank you today that you've become my Father, Lord, and I've become part of your family. Fill me with your Spirit. Cause your word to become illuminated to me, and help me grow in your family as your child. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I just want to thank you for staying with me. I want to thank you for listening. I want to thank you for praying with me. If you prayed that with me today, I would love you to get in touch with us. There's some information on your screen there, and there'll be people in touch with you to be able to communicate with you and help you connect with other family of God members, which will be very beneficial for your life. God bless you. Have an awesome life. We'll see some of you in the near future. God bless you. Bye-bye.